This morning, the first half of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Lord, I pray that You would just speak to our hearts through Your Word this morning. Continue, Lord, to graciously perform that miracle of transformation in our lives, taking us from what we were and making us like Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who has ever had some good news? You ever had good news? I mean, we know the world is full of bad news. But you ever had some really good news? How did that make you feel? Exciting? Make you want to celebrate? I remember one time I got a letter from a girl that I'd been chasing, courting. And she wrote in the first paragraph that, yes, she was willing, wanted to marry me. And I remember just looking at that and just, oh, thank you, Lord, finally. She came around. Hallelujah. This feeling, like it was on air. walking in the clouds. Not the gal I'm married to today, by the way. Just one of those stages in life. It turned out she was more in love with the idea of being married than she was in love with me. Fortunately, she recognized that in time, which was probably good news, too. I didn't think so at the time, but it turned out to be fortunate. Well, in Romans 8:1, we have good news. And the kind of good news that is really good. Really, really good. And it doesn't turn out to have a sour ending to it. It's just really good news. It's one of the most glorious announcements of good news ever. There is therefore now no condemnation whatsoever of any kind for those who are in Christ Jesus. No finger pointing, no accusation, no guilt that attaches to us, no judgment can be made against us, no punishment to fear, there is no condemnation to us in Christ Jesus. We're free and clear. Totally. The law can bring no charge against us who are in Christ. The law has nothing to say about us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul writes and says that Christ abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Abolished it. That's final. It has no more say over us, ever. Can never find fault with us again. The law has no jurisdiction. That's good news. And because the law likes to find fault, it has lots of things to say. But it can't say anything against us. Now make no mistake, we fully deserve condemnation. We richly deserve condemnation. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 make that abundantly clear. We deserve condemnation. We're born into this depraved state that we inherit from our forefather Adam, in which our inclination is to sin. We have a sin nature. A nature that deliberately suppresses the truth about God that's available to us. A nature that sins with or without the law. So that we find none righteous. No one. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Everyone deserves condemnation. But the good news is this salvation that's available. This gospel. And it's the dynamite of God, the power of God for salvation. And in the gospel, salvation is a gift of grace. It's not earned by works. And righteousness is attained by faith, not by effort. And God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we cleaned ourselves up and made ourselves worthy, but while we were yet sinners. And in that death, we are so closely identified with Christ. It is we also who died. We died with Him. And we rose again with Him. When God looks at us, He only sees His Son in us. And we are freed from our old marriage to the law. We're free and clear. We're done with that old husband who never treated us very good. And the new me is no longer culpable, no longer guilty, no longer held accountable for the sins of the flesh. The flesh sometimes still finds occasion to sin. We don't like that. It still happens sometimes. We're not accountable for that. The law can't hold us on any charge. Why is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ? Because they are the ones who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Totally free. We see throughout Romans, Scripture in general, but Paul really nails it in Romans, that the law, everything associated with that, the striving of the flesh, the human will, our good intentions, all of our desires and motivations, however strong they may be, cannot produce a righteous life. Just can't do it. Even when we know about the death and resurrection of Jesus, even when we see that we are to be identified with that, and we're taught to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, we still get caught in the paradox described in Romans 7. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can there still be sin in our lives? We want to do what's right, but we find ourselves still sinning. Well, the root of the matter is that no matter how good our intentions are, no matter how perfect our intentions are, no matter how much we know, we can have all kinds of Bible knowledge. And no matter how firmly we set our will, I'm just not going to do that sin anymore. No matter how we try to die to the flesh, like good Christians, we still sin. Because sin dwells in us. It's our nature. In fact, it's a law in our members. And it won't let us do good. The harder we try, the more miserably we fail. We know that the old nature was crucified with Christ. We know that its power over us is nullified, but just the knowledge doesn't seem to help our behavior. We try to manifest the truth, but we're trying with defective instruments. Again, that's the dilemma of chapter 7, where Paul concludes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But it's interesting that in that verse, which seems to be the culmination of a whole long train of thought, when he just kindly just, "I'm a wretch, I'm so bad, I can't help myself." And the very next verse, what does he say? "Thanks be to God." He goes from wretchedness to thanksgiving. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And then he brings us to the missing ingredient in chapter 8 that we need: the Holy Spirit. And he introduces a higher law that just blows all the other laws out of the water. And we have the law of God that shows us God's standards, and it reveals our sin when we fail to meet those standards. And then when we get around to recognizing God's law and we try to obey and do what's right, then there's this other law that comes into play, the law of sin and death dwelling in our members. But then, here's the most powerful law of all: the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And He does the same thing in us. He gives life even to our mortal bodies. The Spirit is how God animates us, not only in our soul, not only in our spirit, but in our physical being. He puts life inside of us. And when it says the Spirit gives life, what kind of life does the Spirit give? Well, there's only one kind of life He can give. That is His life. That's Jesus' life. It's resurrection life. It's eternal life. It's perfect life. It's abundant life. It's the life of the Son. It's a life of righteousness, peace, and joy. It's the life of eager obedience to the will of God. It's a life that loves God. Loves the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, soul, whatever you've got. And loves your neighbor as yourself. It's rivers of life that flow out of your innermost being. That's what the Spirit gives. That's why Jesus told the disciples, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you receive that promise from on high." When you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to be amazed. What Christ has done for us, the Holy Spirit comes and does in us. It's the Spirit that enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And it's a spirit that enables us to know and do the will of God. We cannot overestimate the importance of the Holy Spirit to the life of the believer. I think I gave a message on that sometime probably close to a year ago. But I'm just reminded again, you just cannot overestimate how important the Holy Spirit is. If you read through Romans 8 closely here, you see that there's really only one way to know for sure that you are born again, that you're saved, that you're a Christian. And that's the testimony or the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of you, bearing witness with your spirit. And in fact, you cannot be a Christian if you do not have the Holy Spirit. So it's absolutely critical what we believe about the Holy Spirit and what we experience of the Holy Spirit. Because He is a Spirit of Christ in us. Without Him, you don't have Jesus. You might have ideas about Jesus, but you don't have Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you is the one identifying characteristic of true Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean that all of your experiences of the Holy Spirit are going to be exactly like my experiences or someone else's experiences. But you must have Him. You have to have Him. Now, Paul goes on and talks about some things concerning the Spirit, and they're kind of some practical keys to living in the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus are described as those who do not walk after or according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. According to the Spirit. And to walk after or according to something means essentially to be going in the same direction. Those who are going in the same direction, those who are living in the same direction as the Spirit. And there's a hint in that description, the idea of repentance. Because that's what repentance is you're going in one direction and you change your mind and go in a different direction. That's essentially all repentance is to change your mind, change direction. Not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not walk according to the desires of your body and mind, which is essentially what the flesh is described as in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 2, but not walk according to your own self-will, your own capabilities and resources. Because up till now, up till you get the Spirit, that's what's going on. It's your resources, your abilities. And even when you're trying to live righteously, your best efforts to live righteously have focused on what you can do. The tools you have at your disposal, your powers, your resources, your motivations. But we have to stop pursuing the means of the flesh altogether. Just stop going in that direction. Because our ability to perform is totally inadequate. Always has been, always will be. And Christ has set that aside. It has no more relevance whatsoever to us. If you are in Christ, your ability to perform according to the law or any rules, any rituals, any regulations you set for yourself, it's irrelevant. So don't go in that direction. Pursue the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has taken over. And God has done for us what the law and the flesh could never do. So to walk after the Spirit, we need a change of mind. No longer set our mind on the flesh. No longer focus or concentrate or worry about the means of the flesh. Focus on the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit. Now, to set your mind on something is to agree together in the Greek. To cherish the same views. Be harmonious. Be on the same side. It says that your mind is set on the Spirit. That means that you are agreed together. You are cherishing the same things the Spirit cherishes. You're harmonious with the Spirit. That's really the essence of faith. That's what it means to believe. When you really believe, you are saying, I agree with the Word of God. I agree with the Spirit. I change my mind. I no longer disagree. I agree with your Word. I agree with you, Holy Spirit. And we see expressions of that kind of faith and that kind of agreement in Scripture in places like the boy Samuel. When the Lord is speaking to him at night and Eli instructs him how to respond and he says, Here am I. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I want to hear what you have to say. Or Mary, and the angel is speaking to her about how she's going to become the mother of the Son of God. And she says, Be it unto me as you say. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he says, not your will. I mean, not my will. Not my will, but your will be done. Get those reversed, you can get in trouble. To walk after the Spirit, we must be led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. When I was looking at the Greek for what it means to be led by the Spirit, there are two kinds of leading that can happen. One is where you tie a rope to an animal and you lead it along. But you can, if you start thinking about that example, what comes to your mind? What happens when you lead an animal on a rope? Sometimes the animal doesn't want to go where you want to go, and you end up in a tug of war. Wonder if the Holy Spirit ever feels like He's in a tug of war when He's trying to lead us along. But what the Spirit prefers to do, and what the other meaning of this word is, He prefers to attach Himself to you as an attendant. It's like if you go to one of these really ritzy spas, and an attendant attends to you and takes care of you. A helper, a guide, someone who influences your mind. But He doesn't drag you or beat on you like an animal. The Spirit of God likes to influence us. He has a variety of ways to do that. And our role is simply to be led, to be agreeable to His influence and His guiding. So we need to be sensitive and responsive to His leading. If you aren't agreeable, then it's hard to be sensitive. It becomes difficult to sense His leading if you really don't want it in the first place. But if you're agreeable, there's really only two principles by which people live in this world. Flesh and the Spirit. You set your mind on the flesh, even in the highest of ideals, even in the most noble strivings. But if your mind is set on the flesh, is to be at war with God. Enmity with Him. Unable to ever please Him. Can never please God in the flesh. And you will die. To live according to the flesh is death. But the good news is, by faith, you can be in Christ. And you can be led by the Spirit, and you can have His life in you right now in your mortal body. This physical framework becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside you. He helps you. He guides you. He lives out the life of Christ inside of us. Isn't that amazing? And that's the good news. That's why there's an organization out there called the Full Gospel. Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship or whatever. Because the Full Gospel isn't just that Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago and paid the price for our sins. The Full Gospel isn't just that Christ rose from the dead and returned to heaven and is making a place for us in heaven. The full gospel is that He puts His life inside of us. He sends the Holy Spirit and He lives inside of us. And there is therefore now no condemnation whatsoever for us who are in Christ. And I wish I could do justice to how good that good news is. But it needs revelation. So, I can speak what I can speak. But Lord, I pray, give revelation to each of our hearts as to how good, how wonderful, how powerful, how practical the good news is. I pray, Lord, that each of us would discover more and more how the dynamite, the dunamis of God, the power of God is working in us in our daily lives. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would experience more of that victory in Christ, which is by faith. I ask in Jesus' name, Amen.